prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers as we come before you this morning. Also ask the Lord to bless each of us together, that as the things that have been said or would be said here would be to his name's honor and glory, and for the spiritual upbuilding of each one of us here. I'd like for you to turn with us, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. There may be a little bit of an overlap between last week's message and today, but I pray that since this is on our mind, that we trust that the Lord has put it there. Pray that we might be able to glean from it. But I want to notice, beginning in verse 13, as Jesus is teaching many lessons, he comes to the lesson of covetousness. Now, when we think about what God has done for us, how he has blessed us, how he has enriched us in so many ways, then my question would be, why would anyone be so concerned about amassing great riches in this world? And perhaps the answer to that is, that they're not really thinking about all that God has blessed us with. Wouldn't you consider that to be a real good possibility? When someone's heart is set upon the things of this world instead of God and his mercy and his goodness. This could be a real negative subject, and I want to consider the negative side of it before we get to the positive. And I want to end this with a positive note, not so that we can forget about the negative, but that we can understand that the Word of God gives us a balance. That the Word of God warns us to deal with these fleshly tendencies that we have, but it also instructs us in that good and right way so that we can leave this place honoring God with the life that we live. So both sides are taught in the Scriptures. And, you know, you just think about the history of God's people and look through the Bible and the experiences that the God's prophets have had to come and warn God's people time and time again. I particularly am thinking right now about how that when God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet unto his people, and finally Jeremiah the prophet, his lot was to preach unto God's people and warn them, and yet God says, they're not going to hear you. Can you imagine having such a ministry as that, with the Lord is telling you what to tell them, but he's also telling you, they're not going to hear you? That would take a lot of stirring up to keep going and being faithful to God in an environment such as that. But don't we see a lot of that in our culture today? I trust that it's better with us, but we need not think too highly of ourselves, should we? See, that's a trap that we fall into many times. Well, I know I got some problems, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. That's not the way to look at it, is it? We're not to measure ourselves among ourselves. We could slide into a false sense of security, and really that would end up being given to pride if we should consider ourselves among ourselves and think we're doing real good. Now, God is blessing, and I'm thankful for God's blessings. I'm thankful for what we have. I'm thankful for the blessings and the enjoyment that we have of the feeling of God's presence with us and leading and guiding us. But the Scriptures continually exhort us to do better. Even when Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, a church that was displaying such wonderful blessings of grace and love and growing in love and enjoying the blessings of God, he still exhorted them to grow more and more. And it's not that God is dissatisfied, but this old flesh is continually wanting to drag us down. This old flesh is continually trying to get an advantage, and Satan is trying to get an advantage. And we've got so much that we're exposed to in the world that if we're not keeping our mind and our heart set upon the things of God, we'll get sucked into it. Either that or we'll get squeezed into its mold. And both of those expressions are biblical, as not necessarily in that language, but certainly the principles that are being taught to us are described in God's Word. So we have to continually, every day, be vigilant to remember the goodness and mercy of God. Notice how Jesus introduces this thought of covetousness in the Scriptures. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, that's not to... When you think about, those kind of things happen in this life, don't they? That sometimes people want a bigger share than they deserve. That happens. But they came to Jesus and asked him to get involved in that. And notice how Jesus responded. "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm not going to get involved in an affair such as that. There are plenty of judges. There are plenty of people with good sense in this world that you can go to and consult for those kinds of problems. The Lord came to save us from our sins. Can you just imagine for just a moment the thinking of someone who would ask the Lord Jesus Christ, with the work that he had before him, with the depth of the gravity of that work and the weight that was placed upon him to save his people from their sins, and someone comes along asking him to spend some time helping somebody divide their inheritance. Earthly possessions in a timely world when he came to do an eternal work. To tell you something about their thinking, what do you ask the Lord to help you with? I know there's times when it's very appropriate to ask the Lord to help us with these natural needs that we have. But what he's doing with that is showing the thinking of so many, and then he's going to enlarge upon that in a lesson after this. All right? And, verse 15, "And he said unto them," this is Luke 12, verse 15, "and he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." We understand that lesson, don't we? A man's life, that is the quality of the life that we're living, the impact that we're to have in this world, the impact that we're to have onto others, whatever influence we might be able to exert upon others. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possessest. Think with me for just a moment at the wisdom of God and how we are blessed to share the glorious things of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others just by word of mouth. We can encourage others just by the actions that we make. We can encourage others by the choices that we make in our life and the legacy that we leave to others because of the kind of life we lived. If it's lived honorably, if it's lived godly, if it's lived in such a way that we're living out these principles in the Scriptures, what a blessing, what a help, what an encouragement that can be to others. And it doesn't cost you a penny, does it? Look at the difference in what we're able to do because of the love of God in our hearts and that love that we want to show to others as we live our lives, look at the impact that you can have on others. Think about somebody that you know who manifests a great love for God in their heart, and they live it out in this world. It's not so attached to things, is it? As much as it is the love of God and the mercy of God and rejoicing in the grace of God. Oh, what a difference that is. So now, to enlarge upon that, he gives us a parable. I'm sure you're familiar with this parable. And like I said, I don't want to make this the entirety of the message, but I want to consider this side of the subject. In verse 16, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying," all right, so now remember, this parable illustrates what he had just said, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, you say that to many people in the world today, and they wouldn't give you the time of day. Why, that's just totally foreign to the way some people think. All right? Well, let them think that way. We're to think differently, aren't we? We're serving the Lord. We're following His teachings. And so what's most important is what He tells us to do. All right? He says, and remember now, as we go through this, it's the attitude that's so important. And that's so important in so many things, isn't it? The kind of attitude we have toward the what we do and the things we have and the people we are around. All right? All right, he gives this example. He says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" It's a good place to pause right there. As we begin to go through this parable, first of all, I want you to notice how often he uses "I" and "my." "I" and "my," because that's going to tell you where his focus is. His focus in this matter is upon himself. Where was Jesus' focus when he came into this world? Well, it was upon the Father, first of all, because he always did the will of the Father. But it was for the benefit of those he loved. So the benefit of others. If you remember that principle, and if we're to follow him, then what should our focus be upon? Serving God first and showing whatever love we can to those around us, to those we love. All right? That's the godly focus. That's the attitude of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So listen to how contrary what I've just said is to the attitude of this man who was so richly blessed. And it's interesting that he was so bountifully blessed. All right? It's a shame that he didn't think more about others. All right, let's just read the parable. Maybe you haven't read it lately. "Ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." No question that they're his, aren't they? He made that abundantly clear. It's his. He's going to hold on to it. He's going to make provision that he can hold on to it. All right? So what's he going to do? He's going to pull down his barns. He's going to build greater barns. "And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Well, if he's simply concerned about their safety, that's okay. All right? But he goes on to tell us what he intended to do with his stuff, if you will. All right? He says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Still no problem. Still no problem. It would be available for a good use for a long time. Right? But he's speaking to his soul. And as he says, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, we got a problem now, don't we? Now we see the problem. Soul, take thine ease. When are you the most at ease? Is it when your needs are satisfied? When you feel like you have sufficient for whatever needs you have? There's just something natural about that, isn't it? That when you feel like that your needs are met, you're at ease. This man felt like that all of his needs for many years would be satisfied with the abundance of his possessions. There's the problem. There's the problem. He had taken, whether he ever had or not, we're not told, but his dependence was not upon God. His trust was in his possessions. Is there a problem with that? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. When the Bible repeatedly tells us that we're to trust God, that we're to look to him, that we're to call upon him for our daily bread. How much time do you think this rich man, whose fields brought forth plentifully and was thinking about what he would do with the abundance of all those things, how much time do you think he was spending in prayer saying, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. See, most of us spend a lot of time doing that, don't we? Well, we should, whether we do or not. We should. Lord, I don't care what my condition is. I still need you. If I have abundance or if I'm in poverty, I still need you, Lord. Every day, we need the Lord. But that is so hard for us as fallen creatures of the dust. It's so hard for us to keep in mind. The Bible from cover to cover shows us examples of God's people going astray and depending upon other things instead of the Lord. And many of God's people were very wealthy. And they were blessed. And as long as they honored the Lord and served the Lord and did the things that was pleasing to him, they continued to be blessed. That's really not the issue. The issue is, where's the heart? Where's our trust? Where's our love? That's the issue. And so, can you think of a better example to teach the lesson of covetousness than what Jesus has given us right here? I hope you can't, because I'm afraid I'd have to disagree with you. Jesus always used a perfect example to teach the lesson. Because that gets back to an attitude of what is your attitude about the Word of God? Is it the absolute truth? Does it give us the instruction that we need? Does it teach us what we need to know that will really and truly help us in this world? Or is it just helpful hints from Heloise? You're going to put that on the equal footing with the Bible? God has inspired his word and he has given it to us for our good. And when we read a lesson like this, we need to understand it's the absolute truth. The absolute truth. No better lesson could tell us what we need to hear about that lesson. All right? So he says, but. You need to pay attention to those words in the Bible, don't you? When you're being told something and all of a sudden God says, but, you better pay attention. This man said, I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's no thought of God in any of that. There's no thought of helping anybody else in any of that. The sole focus there was upon his ease and his enjoyment. You ever know anybody like that in this world? There's the gods of this world. And it's idolatry when someone is given to that instead of seeking the Lord. And that's just plainly what the Bible teaches. So this man said, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years. What is he saying? Lord, I don't need you. Go help somebody that needs you. That's basically what he's saying, isn't he? All right, so, but God said, and that's more important, isn't it? You know, it's helpful to know what man has said about it, but it's needful to know what God says about it. But God said unto him, thou fool. If that is all that God had said, it would get the message across, wouldn't it? Thou fool. That's what God said. Thou fool. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. What's that saying? He's going to die. All of a sudden, something enters into the picture that's beyond the scope of this man's vision. He had control of his possessions. He was going to make sure they were stored in a good place so that he would have the benefit of it for many years. But all of a sudden, God comes along and says, you don't have many years. Oh, really? Does God know what he's talking about? Thank you. Absolutely, he does. All right. You don't have many years. All right. So that tells me, now he's speaking to a fool. But let me ask you a question. Now, I'm not calling everybody here a fool. But if we think for a moment that we can leave God out of life and plan for many years, that's foolish. I'm not saying we don't make plans. I'm not saying that we can't prepare and set aside and do what we can. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a proper attitude. I'm talking about keeping God in it. Keeping God before us, keeping God in it, so that what we're planning will be godly. So that what we intend to do is honor God as we try to do what we hope we can. One of the associations that Sister Nancy and I was able to attend recently, and Sister Dean as well, there was a sermon that was preached on, he did what he could. Now, that text was taken from a strange place. That text came off of a tombstone in the cemetery of that church. Elder Harold Stumball was out there looking over this. It was happened to be the 175th anniversary of the church. And they were speaking of some things, and they had been out walking around in the cemetery. One of the lady that was buried here had glowing remarks about what she had done and how she'd accomplished in her life. And then beside it, on the man's tombstone, it simply said, He did what he could. Well, we don't know if that was good or bad, do we? He could have been talking about J. Paul Getty for all we know. But you know, isn't that the case with all of us? That's all we can do. Now, sometimes we don't do all we can do, but if we did the best we could, then that's all we can do. Do what we can. And I tell you, whatever God sends our way, if we live honorably before Him, if we're looking to Him and trusting Him, He will help us to do well. But if you have an attitude like this man, don't count on much. At least all you'll get is whatever enjoyment you can get out of this life. And how many people are doing just that with no thought whatsoever about God and how He's the one that enables us to get wealth, how He's the one that sustains us every day, how He's the one that continues to provide for us each day, how He providentially protects us and blesses us in so many ways that we don't even give time to think about. And yet God blesses over and over again every day. All right? So He says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then, and here's a good point, isn't it? Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who will it belong to? Well, you can write out a will. You can set up a foundation. You can do a lot of things. But it's guaranteed you're not going to continue to have any control over it. You can do the best you can to prescribe what needs to be done. But you know, Solomon made mention of that in Ecclesiastes, didn't he? He set his heart to just learn everything about this world. And he did many things. He sought out pleasure and he amassed riches. And he was blessed with such an abundance of riches in this world. But he came to the conclusion it's all vanity. And here's the point that he concluded from that. He's going to leave it all to somebody else. And who knows whether that person is going to be a wise man or a fool. All right? The Lord told him, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And then verse 21 is what we to take away from this. Verse 21 says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Look at the attitude. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All right? Keep that in mind and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read some of this last week. Beginning in verse 17. And this sounds very similar to what we just read to you from Luke's writings and from Jesus' lesson on covetousness. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Have we heard about someone recently who trusted in uncertain riches? Well, if you were listening, you did. All right? And who or how did the Lord describe that man? He was called him a fool. Foolish. We don't want to be foolish, do we? Oh, we're not foolish. we're wise. We know the Lord. We can quote Scripture. All right? He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. All right? He's looking at the attitude again. All right? Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. If you got a reference Bible, you probably have a center column reference there, or wherever the reference is, to say that uncertain riches could also have been translated the uncertainty of riches. And that's certain, isn't it? The uncertainty of riches. All right? We're not to trust in those things. If God has blessed you with it, wonderful. Use it wisely. All right? So when he says not to trust in uncertain riches, he goes on to tell us, but in the living God. And if that's all he had said, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. If we understand who God is, if we understand what God's able to do, if we understand the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the provisions of God, if we understand that, then if we're trusting in that God, we'll do all right. Not to trust in things, but in the living God. And oh, who is this God? You know, Moses was sent down to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go that they might go and worship him in the wilderness. Remember that? Remember what Pharaoh said? Who is this God? He didn't know him. Well, he was going to be introduced to him, wasn't he? Nebuchadnezzar made a law that when he made this image, and everybody was, when they heard the music, they were supposed to bow down and worship this image. And it's very reasonable to expect that that image looked like Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. Well, there was three that just didn't get it. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they heard the music, but they didn't bow down. Why not? Everybody else was doing it. Is that why you do something? Because everybody else is doing it? That's foolish. That's foolish. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. Are they just being arrogant? Obstinate? Not conforming? Don't you love a nonconformist? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. Especially these three. You know, the Statler brothers made a lot of money off of singing about them, didn't they? You know, that somewhere along in the song it said they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. And we know that's the way the story goes, isn't it? They wouldn't bow down. They refused to bow down. Even the king thought they just didn't understand. They just didn't get it. Let's tell them again. And he told them again. They said, I'm putting this in my words. We don't have to worry about this, king. We don't have to worry about that. We know that God is able to deliver us. Don't know that he will, but we know he's able. Do you know that today? If the world is pressing you to squeeze you into their mold, do you realize that if we trust God, we can be in safety? Now, I'm not saying that he's going to deliver you from every stump of your toe. I'm not saying he's going to keep you from all trouble. I'm simply saying that when we trust God, we can be at peace with him, and we can trust him to do his will. And if we're satisfied with his will, we can be happy in this world and endure whatever we have to, because he'll give us the grace to do it, because he'll be right there with us. Just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He didn't just let them go in by themselves. He was right there in it. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw it too, didn't he? Because when they refused to bow down at the sound of the music, Nebuchadnezzar was enraged. Ever had anybody get mad at you in this world because you wouldn't do what they wanted? Because the reason you didn't do it, because you knew it wasn't right. People can get mad when you won't do that according to what they want you to do. And Nebuchadnezzar was enraged. What did he say? And who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? Well, they were about to be introduced, weren't they? Because when they cast the three into the fiery furnace, he looked in there and he saw four. And the fourth was like unto the Son of God. Any surprise to you? He's with us. He's there to help us. He's there to protect us. He's there to provide for us, whatever the need might be. Don't trust in the uncertain things of this world. Don't put your trust in things. Don't put your trust in other ideas. Trust in the living God. And that's what he goes on to say here. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Well, preacher, I worked hard for that. Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the wisdom? Who gave you the opportunity? Who gave you the wherewithal to get it done? See, that's where we have to come back to. There's nothing that we have that God hasn't given us in one way or another. All right? So he says not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Really didn't get finished with the living God. You think Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had a greater trust in the Lord when they came out of that furnace? I'm glad to see you doing this. I would. At least I hope I would. I know sometimes I have to go through things several times before I get the message. But wouldn't you think that when flames were leaping up all around you, when even the people who grabbed you and threw you into the furnace were consumed by the flames, and you're standing there and there's no hurt from the flames all around you, and when you get out of the flames, there's not even the smell of smoke on your garments. I would say that would lift my understanding and my appreciation for the living God who has delivered so mightily. Now, I dare say none of us have literally had to go into a fiery furnace. But I dare say some of you have been there emotionally. You've been there, you've been through the fire emotionally. And if you went into it trusting in God, bless your hearts, I assure you, you can come out of it trusting God. It may take that for some people to think about it. And there's an endless array of possibilities there. But my point is, our trust is to be in the living God. Because he's the one that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. That's a lot, isn't it? He can do whatever is according to his will that doesn't violate any of his holiness. He can do it. We're to trust in the living God. And that one thing, trusting in the living God, excludes everything else. How simple it is to remember the Lord and to say, "Thank you, Lord. He doesn't require that we have a long list to thank him for everything that he provides us for us. He doesn't require that. But he is pleased. And we'll be blessed eventually when we thank him for all that he provides for us. But my point is, we're not required to make a complete list. Sometimes when you're reading in the Old Testament, and you encounter some of those prayers of the saints of old, and realize God, when he blessed with a great answer, and particularly I'm thinking of Abraham's servant when he was sent out to get a wife for Isaac. Remember that? And he prayed that the Lord would prosper his journey. He came to a place and he knelt down and he prayed. And before he was done praying, the answer to his prayers was right there in front of him. Now, do you think God waited for him to verbalize the need before God started working? No. What we really have to conclude is that that servant was in the will of God as it was unfolding. And so it is. When we trust in the living God, he knows more about our needs than we do ourselves. He's already at work oftentimes before we even have the weight in our heart to pray for it. Because he loves us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to help us. We just need to trust him, don't we? And sometimes some of those hard knocks in life are necessary for us to remember who it is that we need to trust. But if it is our lot that we have to learn that way, then let's learn it. So we won't keep getting knocked around. All right? So we're to trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He doesn't just give us a crumb. He giveth us richly. He blesses us abundantly. He's the one who knows what we need. He's the one whose storehouses are full. Which adds more wisdom to, or helps us to see more wisdom in that parable that Jesus gave about the rich fool. This man was trusting in his little storehouse. Even though his fields, in his perspective, brought forth bountifully, and he had to tear down his little bitty barns and build other barns, how does those bigger barns compare to God's storehouses? No comparison whatsoever. God is the Lord of hosts. The Old Testament quite often describes him as the Lord of hosts, which means he's the God of endless supply. How does that compare to this man's little barns, where he put all his trust for many years? God required his soul that night. So when we come to the New Testament, when Paul's writing to Timothy, this is something that he wants Timothy to make sure he understands so he can teach it to others. He says, charge them that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Again, the question is, what do you have that you enjoy that God didn't bless you with? All right? But then he goes on to enlarge upon that thought of how we're to go about enjoying these things. Verse 18, he says that they do good. I trust that's not news to anybody here. We know we need to do good, don't we? So how well are you doing on that? Well, we Primitive Baptists, we don't believe that our good works are going to get us to heaven. That's true. But that does not exclude good works. He hath before ordained, Ephesians chapter 2, he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he's talking about saved by grace and not by works. All right? He hath created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why? Because that shows forth our thankfulness to God. That shows forth our love for him. That shows forth our love for others. That allows us to make good use of whatever the Lord gives us. All right? So that they do good. And there's many ways that we can do good without having to use our substance, isn't there? There is. There's plenty of ways. You can speak an encouraging word. You can give somebody a call. Let them know you're thinking about them. Let them know you're praying for them. Last time I checked, it doesn't cost anything to pray. You got to give up a little bit of yourself. In that respect, it costs you something. You got to deny yourself a little bit of time. But there are many ways. Problem is, we're not thinking of how can I do more to be a blessing in the kingdom of God. We're too busy doing our own thing. Is God going to bless that? Well, it depends on what we're doing. But the point is, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, so others can see Christ in us, we need to be busy doing God's business. And the greatest of all of God's business is love. Loving him and loving one another. And our actions needs to be showing forth a reflection of that love that God has put in our heart. All right? So that they do good. That's the first thing he says. Next, he says that they be rich in good works. All right? Rich in good works. Just as the rich fool was rich in his goods, we need to be rich in good works. All right? Because God sees, he knows, and he blesses. We're to be rich in good works. That's not to the exclusion of possessions. That simply says that our attitude should be in doing what we can to be rich in good works, which means we're thinking about the Lord, we're thinking about others, we're thinking about the mercy he's given us, the forgiveness that we have for our sins, and we want to share the good news of these things to others and speak about the good things the Lord has done for us whenever you have the opportunity. All right? Rich in good works. It may not be speaking about the good things that God has done for you. It might be quietly doing something for others and not letting anybody know about it. All right? That they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. These two expressions, I think we said this last week, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, they're very close to the same idea. They go well together. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The shade of meaning that's different is that the first one, ready to distribute, is you're willing to part with something. The rich fool was not willing to part with his possessions, was he? He wanted to hoard them up. But ready to distribute speaks more to the idea of being willing to part with something that we have to the benefit of someone else. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, carries the end of it. Since you're willing to depart or to part with something, then that ready to distribute means you're going to be willing to share it with somebody else. So if you don't have the willingness to do it, you're not going to be sharing, are you? But if you have the willingness to do it, then you'll be willing to share something with somebody else, whether it's your time, whether it's your attention, whether it's your encouragement, whether it's simply a smile on your face. Whatever it is that you would allow you to show forth the love of God in your heart, to show forth the joy that you have, to show forth the peace that you have in your life, whatever it is, have a willingness to part with it so that it can be shared with others. That's how we can be rich in good works. Simple enough? Now we know how to do it, don't we? It's going to change everything, isn't it? Well, I hope it makes an impact. You know, we enter here to worship. We depart to serve. And the best way to serve God is to serve others. I hope that something I've said here today will find a lodging place in your heart, and that you will spend some of your precious time in thinking about how you could be more willing to share, how you could be more rich in good works. Because here's the point. Jesus ended up that passage in Luke chapter 12 by saying, "So is everyone that is not rich toward God." Okay? Like the rich fool. Okay? But he sums up this lesson by saying, willing to communicate, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That they may lay hold upon it. In other words, that you can enjoy, you can enter into a state of being able to enjoy it. But you've got it. All right? That rich fool was trying to lay hold upon all of his abundance and hold on to it. God's people need to be laying hold on eternal life. God's people need to be thinking about how we can be rich in good works so that we can lay up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. In other words, we're experienced in the good things of God and trying to share those things with others and trusting God and remembering His goodness and mercy upon us each day. Because there may come a time when you're not able to do those things, but you will have laid up much in heaven in the way of good works, because God's taking note of those things. And you remember the principle of sowing and reaping? If you sow one thing, what are you going to reap? Same thing. If you sow those good things of the Spirit, if you're exercised in trying to do it for others and help others and be a blessing to others, you can expect, through the faithfulness of God's promise, that those same things will come our way. All right? So when we lay up in store a good foundation, then we are doing those things that we need to build character, to build cheerfulness, to build thankfulness and goodness in our lives so that we can demonstrate it to others, so that others can see it, so they can benefit from it, so that our children can learn that's the way that we live as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do those things in such a way that's pleasing to God and not selfish and covetous in our actions. Everything God does is through His love for the benefit of His children. Should we reflect that in our lives and show forth love to others and be a blessing to others, be a giver and not a taker all the time? That's what God would have us to do. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, living a life like that, bless your hearts, will demonstrate to others, it'll be more real to us that God has blessed us with eternal life, that our hope indeed is in heaven, that our trust is in the living God. And we're demonstrating that to others. Because we're not waiting until we get over there to act like Him. He's blessed us to know him now so that we can live like that now, because there's a lot of folks in this world that needs to see it. And some of those folks that needs to see it is our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be a good example among ourselves, because there's some among us who need it. And there may be times when we're thinking otherwise and we're a little bit distracted, and we need that good example from others to be a help to us, because we're supposed to be helping one another, loving one another, showing forth the love of God in our hearts, enjoying it, enjoying the blessings of God each day, enjoying the hope that we have of heaven, looking forward to the time when the troubles and the trials of this life will be over, and then in a perfect way we'll be enjoying heaven's pure world someday. And lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, the more we do that, bless your hearts, the more we can enjoy this life that we have right now. The more we can thank God, the more we can see the living God working in our lives. It's so important, isn't it? The attitude we have toward our God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I hope that when you leave today, that you'll think about that first example that we had from Luke chapter 12. I hope you'll think about the teachings that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hope that you'll take some time to consider whether anything in that first example applies to our life. And can we improve it by starting to do some of those things that were taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Bless your hearts, it makes a difference, doesn't it? As to how much we enjoy the life that he's given us. Didn't Jesus say, "I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly"? Well, the more we take these teachings and apply them to our lives now, the more abundant will be our life right now, the brighter our hope for the days ahead. I pray that God will bless you to let these things sink down in your ears, find a lodging place in your heart, and bring forth much fruit to the glory of God in the days ahead. May God bless you is our prayer.